All right, we are good now. So we have done a five-part series on why plant a church. We're going to change gears for the next 3 weeks, and we're going to talk about the unmistakable deity of Christ. The unmistakable deity of Christ. And this first message is going to be the promise of the coming Christ. So Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man, right? We assuredly need to believe that Jesus Christ is fully man, because if he wasn't fully man, he couldn't have been the sacrificial lamb, right? Because God cannot die. So if Christ is not fully man, then there remains no sacrifice for our sins. And so that is a very, very important theology for us to understand, to know. Yet that's not the one that's really hit as much. There have been some false teachings in the past church and the early church about whether Jesus was fully man or not. But most of the time, they're hitting on the deity of Christ. And so for the next 3 weeks, I want us to talk about the unmistakable deity of Christ. It is the most often attacked. So there are many heretical doctrines out there that have tried to skew what Christ or who Christ was and who Christ is. There was something called Ebionism, which tried to skew Christ as only human. And he just had some supernatural gifts is what they taught in the early church. And some righteousness and wisdom. And this was rooted with the Judaizers, who wanted to kind of prove that Christ was not the Messiah, not God himself. On a more subtle note, Arianism developed. And Arian was condemned at the Council of Nicaea in 325. And Arian, his teachings actually are still applicable to us today, because the Church of Jehovah's Witnesses actually follow Arian's teachings. And what Arian taught was that Jesus is not God. Jesus is not self-existent. Jesus is not transcendent. And he taught that Jesus was actually created, and that Jesus was, in fact, not since the beginning, right? And so the reason this was a big deal was that it completely missed the point of Christ being since the beginning. And they would take verses out of context, such as Christ is the firstborn of creation. I'm sure we've all read that in a few different parts. What that is contextually is that Christ is not that he was firstborn of creation, that he is actually preeminent. He's above creation. We actually see that he created the world, and all the world was created through him and for him and by him. So John 1, we see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Colossians 2:9, we see that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell bodily in Christ, showing that he is fully God. So over these next 3 weeks, we're going to be talking about the deity of Christ. And the reasoning is, if we're going to be sharing the gospel in our community, first we need to know why we're doing what we're doing with Planting Church, which we've kind of hit as far as the vision there. But we need to know who Christ truly is, because there's a lot of skeptics out there that are going to question us. They're going to have certain misunderstandings, misconceptions of who Christ is and was and will be. And so our focus is going to be today on the foundational promise of the coming Christ. We're going to start at the beginning. We're going to look at the Old Testament, and we're going to hit four prophecies. Now, anybody know how many prophecies we have of the Messiah in the Old Testament? Over 300 prophecies. So obviously, I don't have enough time to go through all those. You all might get tired after a little while. So we won't go through all 300 tonight. We'll hit four. And these will be, they're going to be four of the key ones that give us a nice big picture view as we enter. So first, let's go ahead and pray before we kind of get into that. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your sovereignty. As we go through these four key prophecies of you in the Old Testament, pointing to just how great salvation was going to be, showing the details and the intricacies of how you were going to save our souls. We thank you and we praise you for that, Lord. God, open up our minds and our hearts to hear your word. And God, may we leave here with a deeper understanding of who you are, Lord God, and to understand a little bit more about how sovereign and in control that you are as we go through this, Lord. We love you, thank you, and give you all the praise. Amen. All right, so the first one is the Proto-Evangelium. The Proto-Evangelium. Some people may have heard that term. Some people had not heard that term. And this comes from Genesis 3, verse 15. And I'll go ahead and read that here. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Well, the Greek word proto means original or foremost. And evangelium is actually a Latin derivation of a Greek word which means good news or gospel. We're called evangelicals, is what you'll hear conservative Protestants call it, conservative evangelicals, which means we want to preach the gospel. We want to tell people about the good news of Jesus, right? And so this is the original or the foremost gospel. And chapter 3 of Genesis, we already see the gospel portrayed here. So the fall of man, let's kind of get the context of, I'm sure most of us have read Genesis 3, but where we're at here, the context of Genesis chapter 3, man has made a big boo-boo, right? They have sinned against God. They went against exactly what God said not to do. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yet they did it, right? Eve is tempted by the serpent. She gives in. Adam pridefully, rebelliously follows and does that too as a weak follower there. So the curse and death fall upon mankind. And so we actually hear some curses in this section. Childbearing is going to be tough. We've got work's going to be a lot harder. But in the middle of this, harsh section of Scripture, just depressing section of Scripture, we get this Scripture right here, Genesis 3:15. And this is the promise that it's not always going to be like that, that we're not going to be stuck, that all hope is not lost, that Christ is coming, that there is going to be one that comes from the woman, namely through Eve, through the line of Eve, all the way down to Mary, that we're going to have a deliverer coming. And a lot of people miss this, that we see this here. And Romans 16:20 actually kind of references this. We see Paul reference that, and that Christ was coming to vindicate man and woman. He was coming to make right what they made wrong. And so this points to the wonderful good news. After that, we actually see, as Pastor Kenny's been preaching, Revelation 20:10, that Satan will be crushed and thrown into the lake of fire. So here, what do we see here? He will bruise his heel. So whose heel? Christ's heel will be bruised, but Satan's head will be crushed, meaning he will forever be thrown into the lake of fire. So although Christ would suffer, we saw that, right? Christ suffers tremendously on earth. He is crucified, he's whipped, he's beaten. His body, we see, and we'll see in Isaiah 53 later, it's marred beyond human appearance. There's all kinds of bad things that happen to him, but yet he raises from the dead. So it's like bruising his heel. Although Satan was able to give affliction and suffering to Christ on earth, he would not have victory. And the same thing kind of goes with us, right? So Satan is allowed to afflict us on earth. We're going to go through tribulations. We saw in John 16:33 last week that in this world we'll have tribulation. But who overcame the world? Christ overcame the world, right? So we don't have to stay there. We know that the one who suffered, the one who looked like that he lost, Christ, actually reigned victorious. And we have promise that he will reign victorious forever, and that we will reign with him as well. And we know that even though all hope seemed lost here in the Garden of Eden, that promise came through. God will be glorified, and he's been glorified, and he will be glorified again. So now we've discussed this first gospel, the proto-evangelium. The next thing we're going to talk about is the future blessing of the world. The future blessing of the world. And this is mentioned in three different scriptures here in Genesis. So we're just fast-forwarding some. Now we're looking at like 2,000 years, even though it's only a few chapters. Genesis covers a huge part of the history of the world, if we're looking back. But when we look at this, I'm going to have you just focus on a little part here. So this says, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed in Genesis 12:3. If we go on, and to 18:18, we see all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And again, we have here all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. So three times we see this promise that all the nations, all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. Now, how is that possible, right? I mean, we all didn't come from Abraham. You know, Abraham's lineage is very specific, right? Israel comes through Abraham. Jesus comes through Abraham, right? And so how are we blessed? Well, because of Jesus, right? So we see in Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So we're blessed through Jesus Christ, right? And so Jesus is the Savior of just part of the world? No, the entire world. You know, he came in human form through the lineage of Abraham, yet he saved the entire world. We're all able to be saved through him, through belief in him, right? I want us to know Abraham received his call somewhere probably in the 22nd century BC. That's a long time ago, and that's about 4,000 years from now, obviously, and over 2,000 years before Christ. So I want us to stop and think. Here's this promise being given in 2200 BC to a guy that was a pagan, that God takes out of the land of Ur and brings toward the promised land. What all has to happen from the time this guy gets called out of the land of Ur to the coming of Christ? You know, we're looking at 2200 BC to around zero, right? About maybe 4 BC is when Christ was born. I want us just to kind of think about that, like all of the steps that had to happen in order for this to happen. This promise that we see even back in Genesis 3:15, we're looking at 4,000 BC then that this promise comes. And now we've pinpointed it to a certain family that's going to come through. And I want us just to go through about 4 or 5 points here and talk about this genealogy we see in Matthew 1. It's really, really small, so I'll kind of read it to you here. So we have Judah. Judah had to survive a famine, right? So Judah almost died. Israel almost died. But who saved them? Joseph, right? So Joseph, you know, is given a vision from God and ends up, through a series of unfortunate events, ends up actually saving his family, preserving the line of Judah, despite all the issues in their family relationships. Then we'll kind of go to verse 5 in this same section. Rahab, a very unlikely character to be in the line of Jesus Christ. She's a prostitute, yet she ends up becoming part of the line as she is spared because of protecting the Israelite spies as Jericho is destroyed. Fast forward just a little further. Ruth, she's a Moabite woman. Israelites hated the Moabites. And so she travels. She has to travel with her mother-in-law to a land that she doesn't know because her husband had died. And she decides to go with her, which is really weird in that time, And then she ends up having to get with Boaz, who was the son of who? Rahab. So, I mean, you know, we just have this a lot of these events that are just so cataclysmic as we watch them line up. And finally, we get to David. In verse 6, David's in the lineage, right? Christ is in the line of David. Guess who his great-grandfather was? Boaz. So all of these things connect, all these things. And then we look, Solomon comes after him, and a series of unfortunate events had to happen there too, where, you know, Uriah the Hittite is murdered, and his wife is taken by David, but David repents. And so God ends up blessing him with Solomon later. So I could keep going, and I could expound multiple sermons of how many things had to happen in order for the Messiah to come through the line of Abraham. But I want us to look at the big picture. I'll go ahead and go back so we can kind of talk about this for a second more. He continued to protect that line in order for Jesus to come. And I want us to look at God's sovereignty in that. When life seems to get pretty crazy, like I want to kind of apply that. Sometimes we hear that and it sounds really, really good, but how does it actually practically play out in our lives when we're really looking at that? Well, it's important because when we start getting stressed because of a job problem, we start getting stressed because of our children maybe not doing what we think they should do, we start getting stressed because of school not going well, or this not going well, or not seeing this, or politics, or you know whatever it is, God can control everything. He is sovereign. We've watched him divinely orchestrate the most unlikely lineage in the history of the world. He has taken some of the most unlikely people and placed them in the lineage of the Messiah. If he can do that, I'm pretty sure he can handle our business. He can handle what's going on in our lives. So we need to trust him. He is faithful. He is worthy. And he is he's worthy of our worship and our trust. So we've hit 2 points here. We've hit the proto-evangelium, the first or foremost gospel. And we've also hit the coming blessing of the world through Abraham in the book of Genesis. We're going to fast forward from Genesis to Isaiah 53. And I have this entire manuscript. I'll have it posted online. Sorry, there we go. I just Just something kind of went crazy there. I'll have it posted online, so you don't have to worry about crazy notes. You'll be able to see all of this on there. So the next one here is the future sacrifice provided. Isaiah 53, the future sacrifice provided. It is very eerie to even read these words to me. I mean, it's awesome, but it's kind of far out, because we got to think about this. This is hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ is crucified. But just listen to the words and think about the crucifixion of Christ that we read in the Gospels. It says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised." Let me make sure it's coming. Okay, there it is. "And we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." I don't have time to go through as thorough of a exposition of this as I'd want to, but these are written in the 7th or 8th century BC. Now, we're looking at many, many, many years. Crucifixion actually hasn't even been invented yet when this is written, which is just hard to believe, like pierced. When we're kind of looking and we're hearing this, if we go into Isaiah 52 and kind of comparing it all, like it talks about how he's marred beyond human appearance earlier in this chapter 2. And so we see in verse 3, he is despised and rejected by men. Verse 4, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 5, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, our sins. And it was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. So we deserve death after the fall. That was the curse. Death is supposed to happen. Later in Genesis, right, Abraham gets this promise. And now we continue to see this promise get more and more and more fleshed out. It becomes more clear. It's as we get closer to Christ coming, God continues to illuminate through the Holy Spirit more and more to the men of God that are writing, the different prophets that are writing here. And Christ bore our punishment, right? We see here what we deserved. This is all the stuff we deserved. And he took it on the cross for us. The Lord took it on the cross so that we don't have to face eternal punishment, the lake of fire, right? It's the best news we could ever imagine. Now, the penalty for our sins has been paid. This is the hope of the first gospel. It's the hope of the gospel today. That same gospel has been preached since Genesis 3:15. It's the same gospel actually preached since before the foundations of the world. Didn't catch God off guard that Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. The question is, how excited are we about that news? You know, having this news, seeing God's sovereignty, let's be sure to share that with others too, right? And let's really appreciate it for ourselves as well. Finally, the fourth point here is the everlasting domain. The everlasting domain. This is going to be Daniel 7, 13 and 14. Daniel 7, 13 and 14 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Here we see a reference of Jesus' favorite name that he gave to himself in the Gospels. If you read the Gospels, you'll hear this term, or this phrase over and over and over again, and it's Son of Man. And some liberal theologians like to go back to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is referred to as the Son of Man 93 times in that book at least. But in Ezekiel, it's always talking about how he is a man, his humanity. It refers to his humanity over and over again. And when Jesus uses it, that is completely contrary to the way Jesus uses the term Son of Man. I'm going to give you just a few examples of where you'll see this. It's usually used in relation to a second coming or in relation to judgment and dominion. So this is the Daniel Son of Man reference that we just saw in that scripture. I'll go back for us here. We see this one like a son of man, and this is the one whose kingdom will never end. right? It'll never be destroyed. It's an everlasting dominion. This is what Jesus is referencing to when he talks about the Son of Man there. And then here's a couple more in Matthew. There's actually many more than even what I have listed in those two things. We don't have time to expound upon each one of those. But if you look at this in context, Christ called himself God. He was God. He was clearly calling himself God. He said, I am the Son of Man that you see in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I will have a kingdom that will never fade away, that will never be destroyed, right? It beautifully shows the second coming and the eternal reign of Christ. It goes right along with where we're at with Pastor Kenny and what we've been talking about. I don't think the slide came over, but Revelation 21, 23, as we just heard about this morning. And the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Obviously, who's the Lamb? Jesus Christ is the Lamb. So Christ will be reigning in such a way that his glory will be the light of day. No need for any other light. The sacrificial Lamb will be lifted up for all eternity, as we saw in Daniel 7, 13 and 14. I'm actually going to go into a lot more detail about the reign of Christ in the last message in this series, but I want to be sure that we understand that this isn't just stuff that just kind of gradually came to be. This is stuff that it was prophesied years and years and years before. None of this was a surprise. God didn't pull an audible. This was the plan from the beginning, and we can trust God, and we can understand how much he deserves glory. So this has been kind of a whirlwind sermon. And I've only lightly touched on, you know, four of the 300 plus messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. But my goal for us today was to understand Jesus in a greater way, to understand the Bible in a greater way, and to understand the gospel in a greater way. The more that we learn about Christ, the more that we study his word, the more comfortable we're going to be to share it with others, share the gospel, the more assured we're going to be of our salvation and who Christ is and how great he is. You know, the thing about Christ that I love, the more you get to know about him, the more you love him. The more you get to know about his word, the more in awe of him you become. The more that you experience him through prayer and through the Holy Spirit working through your life and sanctifying you, the more that you just fall in love more. If you listen to Pastor Kenny, he's been preaching for, 31 years or so, and you can just hear his love for Christ. It doesn't burn out. You know, there's some people in the world where you get to know them more and you start to like them less. You know, that can be, you start to see their sin, you start to see, but that's not how God is. The more that you get to know God, the more that you get to know him, the more that you fall deeper and deeper in love with him. So I pray that we take this news, we take these wonderful prophecies, and that we put them into practice as we go and we share the gospel with our community. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are sovereign, that you are in control, that you orchestrated the entire lineage from Abraham to Christ, and that you had that orchestrated before the foundations of the world, Lord. And that even when the fall happened, you gave hope to the world, Lord. You didn't just leave us hanging as humans saying, okay, you're done. I'm going to cast all of you into hell for all eternity because you sinned. Lord God, you showed mercy even when man spit in your face by not doing what you had commanded them to do, by eating of that fruit. Although you had every reason to just wipe us out, to just say, okay, I'm done with this, Lord, you showed mercy, and you've shown grace to us, Lord God. And Lord, not only did you forgive, but God, you took the penalty for us, God. You know, it's one thing to just say, oh, okay, that's fine. But Lord, you are completely just. You couldn't just write it off. You couldn't just say, oh, that's okay, Lord. You are holy, holy just, Lord. And so we thank you so much that you were willing to take the penalty, to bear the penalty, to bear the marks for our sin, Lord, to take that curse of death on the tree, Lord. We praise you, thank you, and we love you, Lord. Amen.